Let us pray. Merciful Lord Jesus, you entered Jerusalem humbly, seated upon a donkey, knowing all that would unfold in the week, beginning with your royal entrance into the royal city, and ending with your ignoble death on the tree of the cross, your burial in a borrowed tomb. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we would understand how great your love worked our salvation, and we would be kept in the faith to follow you in the midst of this life into that eternal kingdom of your glory, where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord entered that day on the back of a beast of burden, and he himself was burdened, heavy laden with the sins of all mankind. He gladly received the praise and acclamation of the crowds, but he already knew that within a few short days they would be whipped up into a frenzy to call for his blood and demand that he be put to death. Even that a murderer would be released and made free, able to live because he died. With grit and determination, Jesus sets aside the fickleness of the crowd and focused on what was ahead. He would endure with patience all the humiliation that was yet to come. His own people would betray him, slander him. Those whom God had put into office to uphold justice would pervert it. Those whom God had set apart as priests and teachers in order that the salvation of their God would be proclaimed to the world would reject and deny the Savior they were sent to announce. All this and more made it necessary for Jesus to endure the suffering he would undergo, all in order to accomplish the mission on which the Father had sent him. If he was to fulfill the purpose for which he was conceived in the womb of Mary and born a tiny baby in Bethlehem, he would need to walk the long road from the gates of Jerusalem to the cross of his suffering. God had declared from of old what would happen when he came into the world to do the work necessary for your salvation, and now it was all on full display. It's easy in our day to show that this is not a myth. This is not a story created out of the imagination of man. It is the very work of God in time and space, unfolding within the history of the world all through the ages. And now in our text, it reaches its fulfillment as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the King of glory, come to die to rescue and save his subjects. He wore the frame of a servant. To all outward appearances, he looked like everything was happening to him. But in truth, the Lord had revealed all these events long before, the unfolding and outworking of our salvation. Through his servants, the prophets, our Lord made known in detail the things that would happen. The crowd on Palm Sunday fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah the prophet, but that's only one small picture of the grand tapestry. They shouted aloud to their coming king, who is righteous and good, kind and merciful, bringing with him his salvation as he entered the gates. But despite all outward appearances, it was Jesus himself who held the reins. Jesus was in control of all the events that would unfold in the coming days. Nothing happened without his knowledge. Nothing happened without his assent. And all that happened was according to his plan and purpose, so that you would be saved from a fate worse than death. From the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, it is foretold that the coming Savior would crush the head of the serpent who took captive mankind. But it would come at a cost. The serpent would bruise his heel. As the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, they fulfilled this sign that Jesus was, in fact, that one prophesied. Jesus was not merely King of the Jews, as the sign over his head declared. He was the Savior and King of the world. And as proof that it is the Lord who was in control and that all that happened was known in advance, it's helpful to note, up until this point, there were many times when the crowds picked up stones to stone Jesus to death, and each time they set them down again. Our Lord many times tried to explain to his disciples, declaring that he was going to Jerusalem so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. He would be betrayed, suffer, and die, and rise again, as was foretold and written by the prophets over 1,000 years before the events actually occurred. Now, during this week that is to come, we will hear some of the direct prophecies of these events. We heard some of them in our readings this morning as well. We'll hear a description of the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, as if Isaiah is standing at the foot of the cross. On Monday, Thursday, we will hear again Psalm 22 and be reminded how Jesus' crucifixion and all the events surrounding it were detailed through this psalm written by King David over 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. And though many desperately try to claim that it's Christians who have reinterpreted the scriptures to make it appear as if Jesus of Nazareth perfectly fits the picture painted by God through the ancient writings, even to this day, the Jews declare that Christians have manipulated the ancient texts. History has proven otherwise. God has carefully set forward the evidence so that their lies cannot stand. The ancient writings that we have of the Old Testament were preserved in the scrolls that have been found in the area of the Dead Sea, written long before the Christian church even existed. They show how accurately the Christian scriptures are in preserving the old texts. And on top of this, there is the near immediate record written by the apostles and the evangelists, which would have easily been disproved by all those who lived to see the events unfold, but nothing survives that says a word against it. If things did not unfold as the scriptures declare, how, for example, would St. Paul ever been brought out of his opposition to Jesus and his rejection of the Savior? He lived through the events. All the days of Jesus' ministry, the crucifixion, he was convinced, initially, that Jesus was a fraud and a liar. As the early church began, Paul was a great persecutor of the church, believing that those who followed Jesus were blasphemers. He zealously sought to round up the followers of Christ from far and wide to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains in order to stop the spread of the faith. If the record were twisted and manipulated, Paul would have known and seen the fraud. It only would have hardened his attitude against Christians and against Jesus. But as it is, St. Paul becomes the most prolific of the New Testament writers. He is the apostle most known for carrying the message of Jesus far and wide, Jesus and him crucified for sinners. Even though he first rejected Jesus, Paul is convinced that our risen Lord is who he says he is. And he proclaims this truth far and wide, the Holy Son of God, who took on the form of a servant and suffered death, even death upon a cross, to rescue and save us by his shed blood. And in the intervening years, even in the last 100 years, discovery after discovery after discovery has come forth to confirm and establish the history we read in the scriptures. From the discovery of the inscription bearing the name of Pontius Pilate as governor of Judea, to the many archaeological discoveries that have been made known, showing how the early confession of the faith, Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who was crucified for sinners, was proclaimed throughout the ancient world. The understanding of these events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are more sure and better attested than any other historical figure you read about from the ancient world. And the details of the record prove beyond any reasonable or rational objection that Jesus is exactly who he declared himself to be. But in case there remains any doubt, consider all that happened which would have been outside of Jesus' knowledge or influence if those events were not orchestrated by God himself. All the little things that occurred that a mere man could not have planned or possibly influenced, but that happened just as the ancient prophets foretold. For example, how could Jesus have possibly manipulated the priests to give Judas exactly 30 pieces of silver, or even to coerce them to buy the potter's field with that money after Judas threw it back into the treasury? How could Jesus have convinced Judas in the first place, as money-grubbing as he was, to part with the money and return it? But if you know the history, even as was declared in our reading today, the prophet Jeremiah foretold, even before the Jews are taken into captivity in Babylon, all of these events. Also, Zechariah foretold of Jesus riding on the back of a donkey on Palm Sunday. Sure, Jesus could have made that happen. But Zechariah himself also describes in vivid and clear detail things like the 30 pieces of silver that could not be under Jesus' control. Elsewhere, this prophet declares, "They will look on him whom they have pierced," foretelling of the spear that went into Jesus' side. Even as Isaiah declared our Lord's willingness to be humiliated and endure all the suffering he underwent, describing how he himself would give his back to those who strike and his cheeks to those who pull out the beard, how he would not hide his face from disgrace and spitting. Or how would King David know the grief of the Savior and so clearly speak of his suffering in the Psalms, foretelling in Psalm 69 they would give him vinegar to drink as he suffered reproach and shame and dishonor, standing alone in the midst of his adversaries? Unless it had been planned and coordinated by God in advance, it would be impossible for such clarity and directness to be revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture and fulfilled with such preciseness as we heard ourselves in the text for today. These things happened to Jesus just as was declared of old by the prophets. And as we consider the action of others, recall how all the Lord's disciples protested, insisting they would stand by him, they would never flee from him, when Jesus himself quoted the scriptures saying, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." They rejected even the thought that they would abandon him, but what happens after Jesus is arrested? Their shepherd is struck, and like frightened sheep, the disciples scatter and flee. From the sacrificial rites and rituals that God commanded to the people of Israel in the time of Moses, to Moses' own lifting up the serpent in the wilderness on a pole so that everyone who looked at it could have their life restored, there is a myriad upon myriad of details contained in the ancient writings, making it clear, unless God himself meticulously planned out all the events of those days, unless Jesus was indeed the Savior promised of old, things would not possibly line up as closely as they do. And now, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of our faith. The one who was crucified and put to death is the very one whose name is above all names, and at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is indeed Lord over all. As David had declared, the nations, both the Jewish nation and the nation of Rome, conspired against him to put him to death, even though the Jews had sworn among themselves that it would not happen during the festival of Passover. Yet, even as the meat of the Passover sacrifice was still between their teeth, the lamb without blemish was brought forth to be the once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. And all of this, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, is the Lord's doing. Jesus, our brother according to the flesh, our Lord according to his divinity, knew and saw clearly all that would occur that week, even as he sat upon the donkey entering into the gates of the city. And even though he could call down 12 legion of angels to prevent it, he willingly endured it all, humbling himself unto death on a cross in order that you would be saved, so that your iniquity, your sin would be pardoned, so that you would be restored and once again made a child of God and an heir of his kingdom. So as Zechariah declares, we rejoice greatly today. We shout aloud as we see that our King has come, righteous and bearing with him salvation. The one who entered into Jerusalem riding upon that beast of burden is indeed our Savior and Redeemer. In his death, he has established a new covenant between God and all the peoples of the earth, so that our souls are redeemed from the waterless pit and from eternal damnation. That's why, during the week of Holy Week, the Church sets aside this holy time to gather in his name, to hear again this truth proclaimed in our ears, because he is our stronghold. In his name we put our hope, as we await his return in glory, when he shall restore to us double for whatever we lose in this life by following him, because he will bring us into his glorious and eternal kingdom. Therefore, let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, grant us grace to see that love which you have for us, giving us a full measure of your Spirit, so that we may be encouraged, so that we would have our faith enlivened throughout this week as we once again ponder the great love you have for us, knowing that you entered into the holy city to endure all that was foretold about our salvation. Give us hope and courage to see it was sufficient. By your agony and bloody sweat, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, you have helped us, good Lord, so that as you were raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, even now you help us, good Lord, by sending to us your Spirit, so that we would lay hold of this truth and fix our eyes on you as our King and Savior. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.